Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you all breathing and cheerful and not sick.
Yeah,
we all had our bouts here at the Feast of Tabernacles. If you were at the opening session there, I was saying, boy, I hope I don't get sick, and I end up getting sick. Last year I got sick too, but it was at the end of the feast. So all kind of viruses tried to attack us, but we survived, put it that way. But the good thing is that we kept our appointment with God. And the title, if you want one, is A Year From Now. That's what I called it, A Year From Now. We kept, as I was saying, our appointment with God. And I want to ask, you don't have to answer me verbally, but you can answer, you can tell yourself or give yourself the answer. Suppose you had to do it another week, would you go back to Collinwood? Make all the preparations you did before, get your time off, some of you leave your family and go back for another week, would you? I would. And then the other question is, would God approve of you going back to Tabernacle? King Hezekiah made a decisive decision when he invited Israel and Judah to come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover. And he and his leaders, his counselors, advisors, they all assembled in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month, not the first month, the second month. And why would he have done that? Because they could not keep it in the first month, so they moved it to the second month, the irregular time. And why was that again? Or why was that? Other reasons for that? Because a number of the priests were not consecrated. They had to, in order to do that, but they didn't. They weren't prepared. And the people themselves were not prepared either. They hadn't gathered at Jerusalem. So the king made a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 5, 2 Chronicles 30. So he made a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. So there were a lot of factors there against them. They hadn't been keeping the Passover in the prescribed manner, and they hadn't done it a long time. And so they had this opportunity to keep it, but not at the right time. And it happened at a time when Israel and the Assyrians were at odds, and they were even in some form of captivity. And the kingdom in Israel was in disarray. Depopulation through exile, people leaving, going all up about the place and so on. So in this case, the invitation from the king actually went to the remnant that remained up to this point. Verse 5 says, so they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan that they should come up to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time and in such sort as it was written. Remember, this is an appointed time. It's no ordinary time. It's God's appointed time, the Moedim that we learn of in Leviticus 23 and Genesis 1:14. It's not man's, like December 25th, they said this might have been the day Christ was crucified, so we're going to keep it that day. It's not that. This is God's time. that he establishes for his appointed time for people to appear before him. But it was not happening here. Verse 6, so the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, not the commandment of God, the commandment of the king, saying, you children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not like your fathers, like your brethren, who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, and therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now, you be not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord your brethren, and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God, this is the proclamation going on, is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto me. Notice what the king is doing. He's making his own proclamation. This is not part of the appointed time. He's telling them why they should do it. So the post passed from the city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. These letters. They laughed them to scorn and they mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves, and they came to Jerusalem. So some of them came, but others just mocked and laughed and said, oh, what's this? No, not interested. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king. Again, notice the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of Yahweh. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people, so many people, to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. Was a very great congregation. So a lot of them still gathered. And they arose, took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in burnt offerings in the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses and the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, so the Levites were, many were not sanctified. They had a rite of purity. You take ritual rites in order before they can do the Passover and so on. And therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. So they took even the Passover. But here, look what happens now. Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone. So Lord, have mercy on them. They're not doing it as you stipulated, as you commanded, but have mercy on them. The king prayed for them. And verse 19 says, that prepares his heart to seek God, that the Lord God of his fathers, though be not cleansed, according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord, what? Listened to Isaiah. And he healed. Sorry, not Isaiah, Hezekiah. And he healed the people. So this was an exception we see here in the scriptures here. Yes, the children of Israel were present at Jerusalem. They kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortable unto all the Levites, that taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offerings, feast offerings, making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep the other 7 days, and they kept seven, they kept other 7 days with gladness. So they went on. They went on another 7 days. So I pose the question, if you'd want to go back to the feast another 7 days, not the same feast, but in the same appointed time. And we read here in verse 26, so there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. It was a big deal. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard. Their voice was heard. And their prayer came up to his holy dwelling, even unto heaven. So God heard those prayers. You know what this is telling us, brethren? Is the intent of your heart when you go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Because you know what? We can go to the feast and think we go to the feast. We can think we appear before God at his appointed time, but we didn't. We're there physically, but that's just it. And in my years of going to the Feast of Tabernacles, I've seen things that horrified me. Some of you might have the experience too. It led me 1 year to write an article for the International News. And you know what was the title of the article? The Feast is Not a Vacation. That's what I titled the article. Because what I saw, and sorry, some people, you know, when you pass judgment, some people say, oh, you're judging, judging. The Bible allows judgment if you pass it righteously. They can pass righteous judgment. So I made a judgment call in some situations that I saw. Because, and I'll give you an example. So I remember one gentleman, and this time I was in Jamaica. I remember one United, an American came coming down for the Feast of Tabernacles, and he was there at the opening service. And then he disappeared. And everybody was worried, what happened? He's a stranger in the country, and for the whole week he's gone. And then he came back on the last day. So I asked him, we asked him, not me alone, others were concerned. What happened? We thought something, we were in the hospital. That, you know, that was thinking something was happening, you know, maybe he was sick or something. And he said, no, I rented a bike and I traveled around the island. And I said, during the feast? And he said, yeah, wanted to know the country. So my call was, did he attend the Feast of Tabernacles? In the book of Nehemiah, it tells us that the expectation is that we should be at the feast every day. Do you know why? The principle, you look at the principle, sacrifices were made at the Feast of Tabernacles every day. So the expectation is that you would be there. So from that, and I've seen, listen, I've seen several other along that line since that time. So the intent is very important. So if we decide to go to the feast another 7 days, and the intent is right, that we're not going on a vacation, I think God would approve of it. From what we see in this example here. If the intent is right. Because what we see in the scripture in the brethren, we see it over and over, that there are always the exceptions. There are always situations where, on a number of occasions, where it's not the norm, but there are exceptions, and God allows exception when he makes the exception for a reason and for a purpose. Because here we are seeing a situation where it was not the normal time, right, that they kept it, but God still accepted it. They kept it for another 7 days, and God approved. On the other hand, Jeroboam, that king that you some of you might be familiar with, who started out well and then became a tyrant, he was the first king to rule in a divided Israel. First one. In 1 Kings 14:9, The prophet Ahijah clearly states the sins of Jeroboam. He said, you have done more evil than all who lived before you. You have made yourself other gods, idols made of metal. You have aroused God's anger and turned your back on God. So Jeroboam's sin was idolatry. And he started out well. Get rid of some of the false altars, but then he went astray. As, you know, so we see that manifesting today in the brethren. When some people stay in office too long, they become corrupted. Right. Serve your time and leave. End on the high note, but some went on, they get greedy and, you know, power, absolute power, corrupt absolutely. After a while, they just overstay your time. That's what happened. He created and worshiped gods other than Yahweh. So the practice of his that practice became quite early in his reign. And when his kingdom was divided and he controlled the northern part, he stopped all pilgrimages coming to Jerusalem. That's what he did. The Feast of Tabernacles is a pilgrimage feast. The whole idea of tabernacling is temporariness. That's what it is. So you don't stay in your home, you move away. It's a pilgrimage feast. And so he knew that. And he stopped all the pilgrims coming to Jerusalem for the feast. In 1 Kings 12:28, is it too much for you to go up to Jerusalem? Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One golden calf he set up in Bethel, and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people came to worship the one at Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other one. So he set up his own god and said, come, you worship these ones here. You don't have to come up to Jerusalem to any feast of Yahweh. I'll give you gods to worship. So in addition to sacrificing two golden calves, Jeroboam built shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even those that were not Levites. So he went out of the sphere, you know, Levites were the priests, and appointed his own priests. This man was terrible. So God's entire system of holy days, sacrifices, and worship changed into a man-made system. That's basically what it did. Yeah, it did that. So, in addition to the idolatry, cities of Bethel and Dan became the places of worship rather than God's chosen city, Jerusalem, at the time. So, Jeroboam's sin was doubly tragic because he had been promised blessing from God if he followed in the path of his ancestor, the great King David. He said, 1 Kings 11:38, if you do whatever I command you, Jeroboam, and walk in obedience to me and do what is right in my eyes, obeying my decrees and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and gave Israel to you. But in turning to calf worship, Jeroboam spurned God's goodness and brought about his own demise later on, the downfall and destruction on the face of the earth. We can read that in 1 Kings 13:34 onwards. You will see how he fell. But early in his reign, Jeroboam was also the king who chose to have the Feast of Tabernacles on a different date. So here we have another situation again, where a king went outside of the appointed time of God and said, you know what, I want to have my own feast. So we can have our own feast. We can go outside of God's appointed time and have our own feast. Stefan, let's organize and let's go to Collinwood next month. Or in December when all the hullabaloo is about, whenever, you know, let's escape. That's a good reason. Let's escape the Christmas onslaught and let's go to Collinwood and hibernate during that week of December 25th. I have our own little Feast of Tabernacles. We can do it. So Jeroboam Yeah, he ordained a feast in the eighth month, that's a month after, like the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So he made sacrifices too. And so he did it in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar, verse 33, which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. And he ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered up the altar and burnt incense. What was Jeroboam's intent when he chose to have the Feast of Tabernacles on a different date? What was his intent? Was it the in what he, was his intent what God expected of a king in Israel? Or was it dedicated to Yahweh? Or he was just promoting his own self? The Bible doesn't give a clear indication whether God accepted that feast. But I think we can judge from the idolatry that was associated with it that God did not accept that. No, he didn't. So, we can go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Those two scenarios give us a lesson that we can have the, go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's gonna boil down to what we went there for. Is it for our own personal aggrandizement, to have a good time, and so on? There was a gentleman who I met at the Feast of Tabernacles. He came the second year, and some of you know him, but I probably won't call his name. So I went to him and I said, "Oh, good to see you." I wasn't in Collinwood last year, so I seen him for the first time. And I said, "It's good to see you." And I said, "Why are you here?" He said, "Oh, you know, it's my wife's birthday, and I thought I'd just come down and, you know, use the time and have a good time." And I said, "That's the only reason?" And so, "Well, you know, it's good to be here too, you know, among God's people and so on." And then he stopped there. And I said to him, "There's a third reason why you came here, but you don't know. You're not hearing me?"
"I think your battery's died."
"Really? Well,
I think."
"But you can die as long as I don't die."
It's on the space paper.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
I'll use your mic, no problem.
Beautiful.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, so I said to him, "You're here for a third reason." I said, "Really?" I said, "Yes." I said, "Probably you don't even know." So I said to him, because I know he was a Seventh-day Adventist. Somebody give me the heads up that he's a Seventh-day Adventist. So I said to him, "Do you know that this is God's appointed time?" And he said, "What's that?" I said, "It's a phrase you don't hear very often, but this is the Moedim, Hebrews, the Hebrew translated time appointed for festivals. That's what it really literally means." And so, "What's that?" And I started giving him a little explanation and said, "Oh, that's interesting." So I say, "You know what? I want you," and say he's quite open, because some of us know that some Adventists are not very open to speak with. They have a very closed mind. If it's not Mrs. White's theology, they don't want to hear. But he was quite open and said, "Oh, you know, I'm going to take some time and study this." I said, "Yes, please do that." You know, so it's so his intention. I mean, he came there innocently, probably to have for his wife's birthday. But then God calls us in some very, very mysterious ways sometimes, and it takes a while for us to say, "Oh, that was God's calling." So we don't know what will happen, but that is how it goes. But we from the body of Christ, we can pack our nice clothes and book our accommodation and pack the van and go to the Feast of Tabernacles and come back and think we appear before God, but we didn't. It goes back to our intent. I remember some years ago, we went to Blue Water Acres for the Feast of Tabernacles. Ready for me again? Thanks. Maybe I'll just be, you know what? It's okay. I'm just going to be stationary. I won't jump on prone to this. Don't worry. I don't have the energy to move from this mic. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, we went to this Feast of Tabernacles in Blue Waters. And this lady in the church, she cried, she was crying. I mean, when I say crying, you would think she had heard bad news that somebody died. Because all of us came in excited, we were finding our rooms, and we had little cottages, and we're looking at one another's room, and we're excited. But this lady was really crying for the first time she had come to the feast. And I said, why are you crying? Oh, my room is not nice. My room was not nice. Look at that room. Oh, nice. This, my room is not nice. I was stunned. Because I learned from early in attending the Feast of Tabernacles that there's a phrase. Someone, elder, taught me this. He said, when you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, even if things are not nice, accept, tell yourselves, that is the way I like it. That's the way I like it. So if you go there and you get disappointed, that's the way I like it. Don't be cantankerous and spoil other people's joy. Because we are told to be assembled with joy and celebrate. It's God's celebration. You know, because I've gone to some other feasts. I remember another year, this man just complained throughout the whole feast. He's just finding, picking at things, and you know what it boils down to? He didn't want to spend the money to go to the feast. Right. Oh, this place is expensive. Why food in this place is so expensive? Everything you have to buy. And I said to him, why you come to the feast then? I said, you could go back to your school job, you know. And eventually he left. I want to think that probably was his last feast. But you don't want to be around in negative vibes. I mean, God is not tying a rope around your neck and dragging you to the feast. He's not doing that. It's up to us. It's up to us. You know, and I hope we all get that. You know, we don't have to go. God don't need us. We need him. And if he says to do this, then we're going to follow to do this. And I was tempted, because I know he wasn't baptized or anything, but I was tempted to ask him, when Christmas comes, you buy presents for your people and you go on and you buy expensive clothes, because what's the difference? Well, there's a big difference. This is God's command we're talking about. But there are some people, I tell you, who have spoiled my feast over the years because they just whine and whine throughout the whole period. But I've learned now through experience, I just ignore. I just ignore the whining and say, you know what? This is the way I like it. I'm going to, whatever negative, I mean, we've had some negative situations too. We've gone to rooms that weren't nice, but we say, you know what, it's a feast, so we just have to make the best of it. Yeah. So the point I'm trying to make in all of this, as we look at another year, brethren, is that we have to prepare for anything. When Israel was long, there was a lengthy time when they weren't observing the Feast of Tabernacles, and now they had the opportunity to do it. They did it, and although they weren't prepared, they had a good intention. They wanted to appear before God as he said we should appear before him. And sad to say, if some people don't want to do it, well, guess what? There's a time coming when Yahweh expects you to do it. And you're going to have to do it. If you don't do it, you'll be punished. That time is coming. And we have to make that digest. So we should have this. And that's why I asked the question of all of us at the beginning. Would you want to go back? Yes. Because the intent is there, is to be with brethren. You know, one of the important part of the feast, brethren, is the fellowship, you know. It's not so much the sermons, the fellowship with other people, and you sit and you hear. I mean, I've heard some stories at the Feast of Tabernacles. I've come across some weird characters. I've met people who said they are the two witnesses. They're going down to Jerusalem now to be part. Listen, some things that happen at the feast, and you just have to smile. No, honestly. I met a man at a feast, and he was serious about it. Because about a month after, and he was in the U.S. too, a month after, and this is how I knew, because I usually listen to him a lot, talking, just talking fellowship. And then a month after, in Toronto, he passed through. And Larry, you probably would have been attending at the time, but probably you wouldn't know. And so I saw the gentleman came in, and I said, oh, what's up? He said, oh, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, you know. I said, for what? Oh, you know, I'm one of the two witnesses. So the feast is filled with awe, surprises, and so on. Yeah. I can remember time driving down to Myrtle Beach with other 6 carloads of us going down. 18 of us staying in one house in Myrtle Beach. Yes. Big family, and we had really great times, I tell you. But I met a man about 3 years ago in Jamaica at the feast, a very elderly man. And he said something to me that stuck in my head from that time. You know what he said to me? He said, you know, I'm getting on in age, and life is hard and life is tough. But you know what? I'm just living for the Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah. He said, yes. I said, yeah, he said, yes, I'm just living for that. Because he has seen all. He's in his 80s. He said, I've seen it all. So what better? And I said, wow. You made my feast with that statement. So we want to appear before God, because now we are back here, you know, and all kind of things happening. All kind of things happening. This year, well, I'll probably speak to, well, this year something happened too, and every year I notice it. I think I've said it here before, that sometimes some terrible things happen during the time of the feast. We have all had our experiences. I've left the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day, seen an elder, and within 2 days the elder is dead. We've had that experience. Roger King died the day of the eve of the feast. Started the Tuesday, he died the Tuesday evening, he died the Tuesday. So I'm always looking out for something, you know, bad to happen. Every year it happens. And I always wonder why. I don't know. I can't answer it. But as we come back now into our surroundings, as we tabernacled there for 7 days, temporary dwellings, we left our homes. And the point of leaving our homes is that if, and I'm saying if, because somebody approached me the other day and said, you know what, I don't think the Feast of Tabernacles picture the kingdom of God. I said, what? They said, I don't think it pictures the millennial period. He said, it's the last day of the feast, pictures the millennium, not the whole 7 days. That's his thinking. I don't know where that came from. But the feast is a compact festival. It consists of 7 days. So why would you just pick out the last day? Said, oh, well, because Jesus went up and preached on the last day. But I said, Jesus was there. It tells you that Jesus was there for other days than the last day. So why would you just pin on to that? You know, but sometimes people have motives, you know. Sometimes people don't want to leave their home to spend, and you know, to spend the whole time away from home, so they justify it by all kind of little things that they bring up. That's not biblical. But if you get the gist of what Christ's rule, and you look at all the minor prophets, and you see how they're zeroing on this time of peace and joy, and no more wars, and the lion dwelling with the lamb, and so on. It's a period of time. And you, when you look at how the feast is set up with all the away from home, away from the world, I mean, I don't even listen to news. If I'm going to speak, I will turn on the TV just to see the latest, but I don't even listen to news. I lose track of time, and that's how it should be, because when you're in the kingdom, you're not focusing on the world out there. You're away from the world. That's the whole point of the pilgrimage. Because if you're going to focus on the world, then you're going to get stuck in what the world is offering. And what did Jesus Christ said? We are not of this world. We are in the world, but we are not of it. That's the whole idea. You get away from it. Because we know a time that is coming. It's going to be really dread. Amos 5:21 says, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it. I hate I despise your feast days, yeah? And I will not smell in your solemn assembly. So people use this to say, see, we don't need to keep those days. God hate them. I've heard that over and over. God hate the feast. People, of course, take these things out of context, not knowing from whence the statement was made and why. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of your songs. I will not hear the melody of the viols, but let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Brethren, if we go to the Feast of the Tabernacles with the wrong attitude, this is what God is saying to us. I hate your feast.
Right.
Yes. So Israel was doing the same thing. God said, I hate your feast. Don't appear before me. Isaiah 1, he said the same thing. Your solemn feast days, I abhor. Israel was not living up to its expectation as a nation that should have been the example to other nations. They were doing worse. They were throwing their children in the fire to Molech. And they went whoring after other gods. Their young men were marrying pagan wives, and next thing they end up with pagan religion in their homes. And that's why he kept repeating to Israel, teach these things to your children. Because you know what? When you married a foreign wife, next thing you hear, your children having foreign religion. And we know the prime example of that was King Solomon, went and married foreign wife, and next thing he's setting up idols in his own home because of the foreign wives. So we have to get things into context. So if we go with the wrong attitude, if we decide to go back with the wrong attitude, God won't accept it. He won't accept that feast. But if we do, and we have the right attitude, then God will accept. Isaiah 5:13, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that you may follow strong drink. The Feast of Tabernacles in Deuteronomy talks about anything our heart desire we should have at the Feast of Tabernacles. It mentions strong drink too. And somebody approached me one day and said, strong drink? The Bible says you can have alcohol. So some people go to the feast and get drunk. That has happened. Let's be real. But that's abuse. The Bible not telling you to get drunk. The Bible forbids drunkenness. So it couldn't be telling you this. And plus, when I look closely at this word, strong drink, do you know what it means? They had a sweet drink back in the time, a very sweet drink. And the term here is perhaps, I'm not saying it is, but from what I'm seeing, perhaps it's a mistranslation. It's a strong drink here. It should have been sweet drink. Because why would the Bible tell you to desire strong drink knowing that some people may abuse it? Well, it's just a thought, not doctrine, just a thought. I look at this strong drink. Because some people use it the wrong way. And they're going to get drunk. I've been to feast and I see people just bottles of wine coming out of a room. And I said, no. That's not in the spirit of the feast. So our intent, we have to be careful. And the harp, the viol, the tabret, the pipe, the wine are in their feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. Israel went into captivity because of some of these things. Because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, he that rejoices shall descend into it, and the mean man shall be brought down. And then he goes on in verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. So we have to be careful when we talk about the Feast of Tabernacles and, you know, why are we going? I usually tell members to have a if it means jotting down things on a notebook. You say, what are you going to walk away with from the feast this year? What would you walk away from? When I say, what would you walk away with from the feast? You must walk away with something. Do I have a resolve when I come back to be more friendly to people? Not be angry all the time and have a problem with the world and you're bringing it into the church? Will I be less cantankerous and more open to brethren? There's something we have to walk away with from the feast that will enable us through the coming year, the year ahead. Either maybe I'm not, maybe I wasn't prepared this year. Next year I'm going to be more prepared. You know what I mean? I'm going to try to save that second tithe, to festival tithe, to help finance myself and help other persons too. You know, things like that. There must be some resolve that we have to bring back. Because God is a God of purpose. He gives us these appointed times for a reason. It's not like a meaningless pagan days where people just, you know, the most sins are committed in December. Do we know that? Yes, I've seen work on that. The most sins are committed in December. Because of the gluttony and the crime and the get mentality surrounding Christmas. The crashes on the road and then the junk, you know. Yes. But here is a festival that was given initially to Israel and then extended to all nations. Because Israel was supposed to be the example to all nations. That didn't happen. So God is still trying to save the nations. And I'll probably be working on something on this. Because when you look at the history of Israel and as a model nation, and you read Romans 8 and Romans 11, you see, one of the things, and I've always been saying it up to last week in Toronto, or maybe to an individual, God is not coming to save the Church of God International, or any church for that matter. He's not coming to save the church. He's coming to save individuals. Not the church. But when we look at the scripture though, on a broader level, what we see the plan of God is to save the nations. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a prime example of that. How he's going to use it to reach out to all the nations. And the Sabbath too. Because it's the same premise. The Sabbath is part of the appointed time. People don't know that. Read Leviticus 23. It's part of the appointed time too. And we know in Isaiah 66, all nations, plural, will appear before him on the Sabbath. For worship. That's how humanity will worship him. So we see all these connections of God reaching out. So we have them to be stewards of that word. That enable us to be that example that Israel did not fulfill. So we go to the feast, we come back here, and we give God thanks that we were able to go, because there are many others. You think we are the only ones who observe the feast? I've read stories of people, for example, in Africa, walking miles every day to appear before God at the appointed time. And they don't eat, they don't have big food like you and I. So that happens. The intent is critical. So as you plan for the next one on October 6th next year, you start plan from now and prepare. We don't know what lies ahead. We're dealing with things like bad economy and unemployment. We're dealing with sicknesses and a lot of different fallouts. We don't know what will happen over the coming year, but we still know. I know where I'm going already for the feast next year. Start planning already, I know where I'm going. Yeah, that's how it should be. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Just like the priests, them were not purified to, in order to do the Passover. They were unclean. But he's telling us, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. As long as we practice these things. These things don't really have any redemptive value. When I say redemptive value, these things don't save us. But they are the expectations. They are the expectations. Because we cannot serve God and mammon. Because a child of God, their expectations, a child of God should be to, in order to be a light unto the world. It comes natural. So when somebody comes to me and say, well, you know, Lord, nailed to the cross, so we don't have to do these things. So I say, how you make your light shine? How do you make your light shine if you don't do the things of God? You have to do the things of God. And the things of God, most of them are in here. You know, there's some things we would want to do, but we don't do. The Bible, right here it says, judge, plead for the widow. And in the scriptures in James, it describes what is pure religion. Take care of the orphans and the widows. Yeah. I make it a point of duty to stay in touch with some widows I know. Because part of what we're expected to do. I'm out of touch with one now for about 3 years, and I'm worried because she lives out way out in a remote area, and Sean, you remind me of her because she's from Guyana too, and I just keep in touch with her. And then she moved out with a sister. She lost her husband quite at a young age, and then the last communication I had from her, she said to me, you know, I'm getting so old that I can't even go on a computer again. I remember some years ago we had a feast site near her, and I told her I was coming to look for her, but she's one of those who don't want to get visitors. You know, but I'm, you know, it bothers me that I'm not able to, I don't have a phone number for her. I'm tempted to even drive out there one day. I don't know where she lives. I don't have any address. Just usually communicate by this, you know. But it's part of our expectation to let our light shine. And verse 18 says, come now, come, my people. Let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like red crimson, they shall be as wool. You know what I tell people, brethren? I would prefer, and some of you may disagree, but I would prefer, observe the appointed times of God in error, than observe the times of men that appear to be nice and dandy and the world goes along with. It's more value to me to take up myself and go to Collinwood or wherever the feast is and fellowship with God's people for 8 days, like-minded people, and have good times that are precious memories. Precious memories. I would rather do that in error than be in the earth, spend days in a congested city, having to be bombarded by all kind of trash in the news and everywhere for that 8 day period. I would prefer to do that in error than be confined to that. So you know what? We can't lose. It's more meaningful. But on top of it, this is how I concluded the whole reasoning here. God said, let us reason together. This is how I concluded, brethren. What I'm doing, what we are doing, is not something Satan the devil handed down to us. What we are doing came from who? From the hand of God. It didn't come from man. It came from the hand of God. So I would prefer, and then the other question I ask people too, because I get into these arguments about the festivals, because I'm really dedicated to them, you know. is what harm, other than what harm is there to observing these times, these appointed times? If I'm going with the right intent, and I know I am, is God angry with me for doing the festival? Is he angry with me and said, Orion, I'm going to drag you by the neck. Why are you keeping the Feast of Tabernacles? Why are you doing the Passover? No, I don't think God is angry. I don't think God is angry with us for meeting here on the Sabbath day. God, this is an appointed time too. I don't think he's angry. And the Bible says God expects those who know better to do better. It's not everybody can understand this. That's why I always go back to the calling. Not everybody can understand why we will assemble here on a Saturday when the world keeps, world is the busiest commercial day of the week. Not everybody will understand why we would take up our precious dollars in difficult times to pay Georgian Bay Hotel to stay there and fatten their pockets. Not a lot of people would understand. So unless we have that calling, right, Brother Rich? Unless we get that calling from God that you have an appointment with me, just like a doctor, just like a dentist, just like the job interview, you have an appointment with me. These are my appointed times. And when you have an appointment, what do? You fulfill the appointment. And this is one appointment you don't cancel. If you're sick, that's fine, but you don't cancel this appointment because it's your creator who you have it with. So those are the attitudes I want us to cultivate in the coming year if we haven't cultivated them already. I know some of you are. Because remember, brethren, we have returned to a world that is not our friend. You think the world is our friend? Is the society welcoming back with open arms? Stefan, I'm glad you're back, man. Maybe somebody is welcoming us back with open arms because he gets busy again. He gets busy again. But I'll tell you this. If some people ever know, some people who you know to some good friends, whoever know that you left your home for 8 days and go to this place and spend all that money, they're going to question you and say, something is wrong with you. My sister called me one day last week and she said to me, oh, I just remember now, you know, you're not, this is your time, you're not at home. I said, really, you remember that? She said, yes, I remember that. I said, okay, that's good. Because some people, though, you have to tell them every year that you're going away. Sometimes it's a church conference, sometimes it's a church convention, sometimes it's a church festival. Because you tell them the Feast of Tabernacles, they say, what's that? They don't know. I don't know. 2 Peter 1:10 says, so as we look forward to another year leading up to the feast, brethren, never you forget your calling. Never you forget your calling. It's all over the New Testament, this calling thing, if you want to call it a thing. It's all over. And people read it every day. They don't have a concept of what is going on. They don't understand what this calling thing is. It's there. 2 Peter 1:10 says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to do what? To confirm your calling and election. What's that? What is that? When we go to the feast, this is what we are doing. This is what we are doing, Eric. We are confirming our calling. Our calling is not to be in the world. It's to wherever God calls us to be. And I don't worship. We don't worship a confused God who gives us appointed times, take them away, abolish them, and then when he comes, he's going to put them back. No, that's not how God works. He's not confused. A confused world would do that. A prime minister or president would do that. Establish policies, it doesn't work, and then a new one comes, dress it up, call it something else, and implement it. No, our God is not confused. So he says, confirm your calling, and see the word beside it, your election. The elect, we are the elect. We are the elect. And he says, for you If you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Never fail. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, Paul said he's a prisoner of the Lord. That's what we all are, should be. I urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Again, it's the same thing with the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a worthy time that we when we go, it's worthy of our calling. God expects us to be there. Because you read Deuteronomy and you're telling people how to bind up your money that you get and you go to this place, you're going to travel to this place. You know, God is serious about that. He's serious about that. One of the strongest and most, and you look into it when you have some time. I connect it with some of you who were at the feast, the sermon I did at opening day. The connection with the fountain of living water, Jesus Christ, and why he spoke so strongly on the last great day of the feast and invite people to have this fountain, to taste this fountain, and how it's wrapped up in all this fountain who we know is Jesus Christ. Goes right straight into the book of Revelation when everything is over and he asks us to come towards this fountain to drink. When he sits on the throne in Revelation 22 and we see that fountain again come into the picture. I mean, the tapestry, the types are so beautifully laid out. So we have been called to this. But it says with all humility and gentleness. So we won't behave as if we're better than other people because we have these. Or, you know, I go to the feast, so I'm better than you. No, it's not like that. Because all of us, people out there, are God's creation too. The Buddhists and the Muslims and the Hindus, now they're having their big Diwali or Diwali festival. That's what the festival of light, that's what it's called. Festival of light. Who is the God of light? Our God is the God of light. It's not Krishna or any one of those other million gods in that religion. And you know, if you go on the street and say this, you're intolerant bigot. Better prepare to deal with that. But he's our God of light. But people just don't know yet. So in all humility and gentleness with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because our peacemaker is coming to reign on the earth. 1 Corinthians 7:20 reminds us again, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou being called a servant, care not for it, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather, use it. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called is being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. We go to the feast with different, under different circumstances. Some of us make sacrifices to go. We all do in some way or the other. I can recall stories of people leaving their men, leaving their wives behind, or wives leaving their husbands behind. And it's as if a magnet is drawing them towards the feast. Because it was their calling, and no, they had to go. They had to go. When I went to the feast the first time, my wife didn't come. She wasn't interested. I know I had to go. That was just my calling. Some of you can say the same thing too. You put aside, you drop everything, and you just follow the word of God. Because the word of God is paramount. It's above anything else. You are bought with a price. That's what we are told. So we can't get bogged down into the world, you know. John 17:11 says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hates them, but because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, I pray that thou should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. I've heard some miraculous stories at the feast, some other brethren. You know how much it's inspiring to hear those stories? I've heard them over the years, and I could write a book with all of these stories. They happen for a reason. To inspire all of us and to arm us to go back to face another year. Our batteries should be charged now, fully charged and ready to face another year. Because you know what? All of us have been appointed in some way to do our Father's business. And what is our Father's business? Is to prepare the bride, which is the church, to get married to his son. And that's beautifully illustrated in the word of God. From the very night of the Passover, Jesus Christ said, I look forward to that time to sip up this cup with you anew in the kingdom of God. And in Revelation 19, with the marriage supper of the Lamb, beautifully laid out there. So that's our business, to prepare the bride. To prepare the bride. Because Jesus Christ is coming to marry his bride. What if he comes and the bride is not ready? Because he asked the question, you know. Will I find faith when I return? It's not the world he's talking to. The world don't have any faith. We have the faith. He's asking us, will I find faith among you when I return? Will I? Because some of us are going to fall by the wayside. That's a reality. Some of us will. We pray to God it doesn't happen. But in another year, we don't know what will happen. Some of us, this might have been our last feast. Let's be real. We don't know. Don't know. Nothing is guaranteed to us. The next minute of our lives is not guaranteed to us. Some of us may not walk out of here alive this afternoon. That's how fickle and temporary our lives are. So that is why the Feast of Tabernacles pictures this temporariness. We are sojourners. We are just passing through. So Jesus tabernacled with us too, we are told in John 1. He tabernacled among us. He dwelt temporarily with us. And then in Revelation 21, what does he say? Behold, the tabernacle of God is now with men. So he's coming now. The kingdom is coming down to tabernacle. We see a clear link again with the millennial reign. He's coming down to reign for 1,000 years. We're told in the following chapter. And then chapter 20 says he's come down now to tabernacle with men. So again, we see that connection there. So brethren, our allegiance has to be to Yahweh. Despite the persecutions that is coming, is here in some, they are here in some ways, but let's be strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore I take pleasure. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, I'm strong. And in 1 Peter 3:12, it says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And when we have a God that we worship that says that, we cannot be losers. It comes down to a matter of choice. Choice. We are free moral agents, but from before we were conceived, from before the foundations of the world, we are told God had a plan for you. Not to condemn you to hell or heaven, as Calvinism teaches, but has a plan to call you. Just like Jeremiah. Jeremiah knew you from before you were in the womb. So he has that plan to call you, to predestinate you to his calling. But you didn't have to accept. You could just spurn it and say, no, not calling. And many have done that. They have rejected his call. But that is there. That is there. And he came and he died for us. Died on the cross. When that last drop of blood spilled from his side, when the soldiers tossed the spear in his side, we are told that water and blood came out. And when that blood fell in that dust beneath his feet, I would imagine, and he cried and he gave up the spirit and he said, it is finished. That set the tone for you and I, brethren, to have grace. And through his mercy, he extends that grace to all who so choose. And with the faith that we have, it works that way. It takes some amount of faith to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, I can tell you that. It does. Because we don't have any guarantee that when we return from the feast, you're going to find your home. I remember some years ago, a young man went to the Feast of Tabernacles, and when he returned home, he found his suitcase on the steps. The parent told him, you're no longer welcome here because you go to the feast. I remember that. Happy for real. So it takes some amount of faith. You don't know if you have a job. Some of us walk off the job. My wife did it twice. Yeah, to go to the feast. Not sure where the next meal coming from, but you have to do something, you do it. And people would look at us and say, you crazy? As if the job is more important than God. They can't see, they can't see the connect. So it goes back to our calling. You know, you have to confirm that calling. I've known people, give up their jobs, others give up their jobs to go to the feast. I've known people jump out of university because the exam is on the same day of the feast. And I say, you know what? I'm going to God's feast. Somehow we always seek to work it out. Some way. Yeah, we make commitments. I know there are people who wanted to study certain things and they can't go into the profession because they're not going to have to work on a Saturday. Yeah. I've known people who want to open restaurants and I say, no, I can't because I have to serve pork. To a pork-loving people. Restaurant didn't open. These are the sacrifices we make. It takes faith to do a lot of things. That's why the Bible said, without it, it's impossible to please God. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, verse 38, powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. So as you prepare for your next tabernacling with God, your next temporary dwelling, because the dwelling that is coming, the permanent one that is coming, we won't need to save up any money to go. Imagine that. We won't need to do that. And it will be so meaningful to sit and watch a child playing with a lion. Right. You ever hear a lion roar? You go to a zoo and it's like it echoes the whole place. Imagine a child going to be able to play with that. That's what the imagery from the feast is telling us. And all those, this morning I read where the North Korean madman up there, he said he has the most powerful weapon in the world. Missile, rather. The most powerful missile in the world. He has created it now. So I look forward to that day when that will melt and become a machine to farm the land. Because they're going to beat their swords into plowshares. And pruning hooks going to come from a lot of that. You know. So that's the world we live in. So I look forward to that time. That's what the feast is telling us about. Reminding us about. And that from one Sabbath to the other, all of us are going to be joyful in watching the nations come up to Jerusalem to bow before Yahweh. Even these people who are so hostile to the Sabbath, they're going to come to bow before the Eternal. Everybody to worship Him. I think I don't look forward to that without any kind of malice or resentment. I look forward to that time. And when they shall come up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And because there will be farming going on and so on, they better come because they're not going to get any rain if they don't come. What is so harmful about that, brethren? Why the world can't see that? We know why the world can't see that. Because it goes back to the very calling we're talking about. We can see it, so we do it. But they can't see it. Their eyes are not open. There's a web over that eye right now. There'll be peace. There'll be no more wars, no more UN conferences to settle disputes and, you know, all of that will be gone. The kingdom itself, ruling from New Jerusalem, is not going to be powered by Ontario Hydro. But the light, the glory of God, the light from Him is going to power, give enough light to humanity. Wow. Yeah. And some people are going to want to hold on to your jacket coat or your tail coat and say, come, show me your God. Let us go up to the mountain and let us worship Him. The same God that they so scorned today. Protest in the street with angry people will be a thing of the past. And all those Muslims out there who think Allah is the only true God, you will bow before Yahweh. We're going to tell you in a nice way. Allah is false. Allah doesn't exist for that matter. Muhammad better repent. This is what the word of God says. And all the Hindus with all their 30 million gods, we're going to say, there's one. Yahweh. How is that going to accomplish? A lot of churches cannot answer that question. They're revealed in the appointed times. Because the Bible tells us about this at-one-ment, the time, Zechariah 14, will be one language. Jesus Christ will be king over all the earth. Over all the earth, one king. So there'll be a unity there in terms of who God is, one God, and Jesus Christ will be king. And He's coming to rule, not with a little stick, He's coming to rule the nations with a rod of iron. It's either you accept me or not. And it's one rulership that has no opposition. You think I have leader of the opposition in God's kingdom? Because the world pictures Satan as if Satan is the opposition leader and Jesus Christ is it. No, there's been no opposition. He's going to stamp it out. Satan the devil will be chained for that period. His attitude will be out there, but he'll be chained. So Jesus Christ is coming as a kind of dictator, whether we like it or not. Because it is His rule. It is His divine rules. And we know for sure He's going to come as a dictator. Because all the other leaders will be running away from Him. And say, hide us from the face of the one that sits on the throne. We don't want to see Him. These powerful leaders, yes, All the same one talking about he has nuclear weapon. All he's gonna run, if he's alive, he's gonna run away too. That's what the feast is about. Very, very relevant time and festival, brethren. So I'm gonna close with this scripture, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end, we will always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and for every work of faith by his power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God, that's what it comes down to, brethren, the grace and mercy of God. What we are doing when we go to the feast is not to work for salvation. We can't do that. If you keep 2 million feasts between now and the kingdom of God comes, it's not going to the feast to make you righteous or give you salvation. It's only the grace of God. But we do it as an expectation because you're a child of God.